Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled. Friends, this one statement by Elizabeth in today's gospel passage pretty much sums up Mary's entire life and is the reason why we have this wonderful Marian celebration and really all of the Marian feasts. If Mary hadn't trusted completely in the Lord and faithfully carried out his will every day, the assumption simply wouldn't be possible. But what exactly is the assumption, we might ask? You know, it's not spelled out in our readings. It actually isn't even in our readings. Well, since Mary never had any stain of sin on her soul, she was assumed body and soul into heaven by God when her life was over, her earthly life, that is. Now, whether or not she actually died is up for debate. It's been debated for theologians and saints and so on and so forth for 2,000 years. We might never resolve it. It's not like we have video evidence of, you know, what happened. So whether she actually stopped breathing or whether she was lifted up before that happened, we don't really know. But it doesn't really matter. That's kind of beside the point. It's a red herring, so to speak. What does matter is that her body was never corrupted. She never knew the corruption of the tomb, as we'll hear in the prayers of the Mass here. And her bones will never be found because they're not here on earth. They're in heaven. Body and soul, she was assumed. So that's a little bit about what the assumption is. But there's another question that kind of begs the question, well, why does the assumption matter to us then? Big deal. Mary was whisked away into heaven, right? Okay. Well, for starters, the assumption illustrates what St. Paul is teaching in today's second reading. We hear him, he's talking about, for those who belong to Christ. Notice he doesn't say those who kind of do whatever they want and then think that Christ magically will lift them up into heaven when their life is over, regardless of how they live their lives. For those who belong to Christ, earthly death, which comes through Adam, through original sin, earthly death does not have the last laugh. Instead, by virtue of Christ's victory over sin and death, the bodies of those who belong to him will be raised up and reunited with their souls when he hands over his kingdom to his God and Father. In a word, that's at the end of time. And so for those who belong to him, this starts with baptism. And we'll get a little bit more detail on what that means here in just a bit. But to drive this point a little bit further, none of our bodies will go to heaven when we die because of sin, because of the effects of sin on our bodies. But hopefully our souls will, eventually. Some of us will spend some time in purgatory. And so hopefully our souls will eventually get there, followed by our bodies at the end of time when Christ hands over his kingdom to his Father. Through the assumption, Mary gives proof that our hope is not in vain, that it is very reasonable to hope that our whole person, body and soul, will be fully united and perfected and then united with the entire mystical body of Christ. Today's preface, which is the prayer that leads us directly into the Eucharistic prayer, it directly engages and elaborates upon this marvelous reality. And the preface is always directed toward the Father, and so we're praying towards him, and so we speak this to him. We're speaking about how Mary is the beginning and image of your church's coming to perfection, and a sign of sure hope and comfort to your pilgrim people. That's us, the pilgrim people. Note that Mary isn't just a sign here. She is. She's a sign, but she's also the beginning and image of the perfection we hope for. So the beginning, she kind of gets the ball rolling, we might say, but she's also the perfection of it. She's the image of that perfection because she is body and soul in heaven. And that's what we're yearning for. And so it's a perfect sign of that hope. But she's also a comfort for us along the way. We heard that as well. In fact, she is your mother too. A spiritual mother, of course, not a physical mother, but when we hear spiritual mother, don't think, oh, it's just kind of a cute, kind of a trite thing. Oh, Mary's my spiritual mother. It's a beautiful, marvelous reality. She's a crucial ally on your journey here in this life and a fierce warrior for you. She's the mother of all the baptized. And we see this imagery playing out in that first reading from the book of Revelation. It's right at the end of chapter 11, beginning of chapter 12 is where we see this magnificent scene. And Mary's giving birth to this son, right? and she's wailing in pain. In one sense, that represents Jesus, but we're part of Jesus. We're part of the body of Christ, the baptized, right? So she gives birth to us. She gives birth to the church spiritually. That's what causes the wailing. Jesus didn't cause the wailing. It's us and our sins that cause the wailing. But she's also a fierce warrior for us. She's doing battle with that nasty red demon, which represents Satan. And so, yes, she is mother of the baptized. She's a mother for every single one of us. She's not kind of aloof there in heaven. Some people think, well, oh yeah, Mary, she's up there in heaven now. All right, that's great, Mary, good job. But you know, what does that mean for me? She's not distant and unapproachable. She's not a deadbeat mother. Not at all. She's the queen of heaven and earth, and a warrior queen at that. Neither sin nor Satan have any power over her, by virtue of her son's victory, of course. She already tastes the full fruits of his victory. And she's been chosen as the mediatrix of all his graces. You may have heard that term. It's kind of a fancy term. What it means is that Christ has chosen to funnel all of his graces that he gives to us. They all come through Mary. Whether we realize it or not, she's the conduit, we might say, of all of his graces to us. It's a beautiful reality. And she's actively seeking out an intimate relationship with every single one of us, her children, watching over us at all times with tender love, so that we might enjoy her son's victory too, in due time when our lives are over. But even now, she wants us to taste these fruits in a very beautiful way. Limited, but a very beautiful way. Okay, so that's a little bit of what's the assumption about why do we care? There's another question. So how do we welcome this amazing gift? Just follow Mary's lead. That's the short answer. We might wonder, well, how was she able to so generously, you know, welcome God's grace and then follow him so faithfully? Well, from the get-go, the Immaculate Conception was certainly a reason that helped her out. You know, she never knew original sin. From the very first moment of when she was conceived, there was no original sin. But she also had to cooperate with the Lord's grace every step of the way. She had to choose that each day. And so this takes us back to the Annunciation, a beautiful illustration of this. And that takes place immediately before today's Gospel passage. So the Annunciation, remember, this is when Mary, she's about 14 years old, and the Archangel Gabriel comes to her just out of nowhere. She's praying, or sometimes we see depictions of her knitting, maybe knitting and praying. We don't know exactly what she was doing, but kind of minding her own business. The Archangel Gabriel comes and visits her and basically says, all the hopes and dreams of the Israelite people over these thousands of years are going to be fulfilled through you. Boom. Have a nice day, right? Not exactly like that, but just kind of drops this in her lap. And it's really amazing how this young girl was so radically open to God's will. She didn't understand all that was going on. I mean, how could she possibly at that age? I mean, I think about when I was 14, what would I have? I probably would have run away or hit under the bed or something. I would have been terrified. But Mary hangs in there. It's really amazing. And she has the conversation with the archangel. So even though she didn't understand all the details, she did understand that God had chosen to fulfill all the hopes and dreams of his chosen people through her. She would have got that. There's a lot of references that we need some help to pick these up, but she would have had the Old Testament scriptures fresh in her mind. She would have picked up right away on what the archangel was saying. And she must have just been flabbergasted. Imagine thinking, me? Like, why do you come to me? I mean, why not some of these Pharisees or somebody else? Why did you come, or their wives or their daughters or something? Why do you come to me? Like this poor little girl, you know? And how? How is this going to happen? I'm still a virgin. How am I going to give birth to this, to the Messiah? What's going on here? Imagine all the things that were racing through her mind. Yet, once she realizes that this is coming from God, she asks a few questions, but then once she gets it, immediately she says yes. Her great fiat, be it done unto me according to thy will. Beautiful. She submits to the Lord. And look at the joy that follows amidst great uncertainty. She must be thinking other things like, what am I going to tell Joseph? What am I going to tell my parents? What are the people going to think when I'm suddenly pregnant? You know, the Holy Spirit came, and you know, what are people going to buy this? You know, because we've heard it our whole lives, but what are people going to think when I tell them this? But look at the joy as she goes out And that's where our gospel passage today takes over, when she goes out in haste to the hill country of Judah, and Elizabeth greets her with great joy. And Elizabeth's 6 months pregnant. She's an old woman when she becomes pregnant for the first time. But Mary goes to greet her. John the Baptist leaps in her womb. Mary with the great Magnificat that we heard. Just overwhelming joy is the result. In a much smaller way, we all experience this same dynamic as God calls us to the vocation that He has designed for each of us. We all have a unique vocation that He's calling us to. And I'll just return to my testimony a little bit. And don't worry, I'm not going to talk about my testimony every other week. You know, we're getting to know each other. And there's a good corollary here with what's going on in the Annunciation. And I just want to be clear, I'm not in any way trying to put myself anywhere near Mary here, but there's just some aspects of the Annunciation that you can see in the calling that I had pretty clearly. So remember, I was telling you when this idea of the priesthood started to come, it just kept kind of bugging me. I was trying to write it off, but very unlikely. I didn't expect anything like this. I didn't think I was eligible for the priesthood, you know, given the way I'd lived for a number of years. I didn't think that I was even eligible for it. I didn't think it was a possibility. I thought it was just totally impossible that I might actually be having some mental trouble. You know, I might need to go see a psychiatrist, maybe like an early midlife crisis. This was in my early 30s when this happened. It just seemed unconscionable to me. There's no way. God would not be calling me to the priesthood. No. But eventually, it became clear, God was persistent, Mary's working behind the scenes here, that this truly was from God. Just like Mary, when that light bulb went off in her head, same for me then, fiat, this yes to the Lord was the only thing that made sense to me. I understood that I could have said no, and I didn't think that, you know, God was going to send a thunderbolt and just consume me right there if I said no. But I also thought, well, if God's so clearly calling me to this and I say no, well, that's probably not going to be the best way to live my life. It's probably not going to be the way to true happiness. So I said yes, as ridiculous as it seemed to me. I followed the Lord as best I could, kind of stumbling along, and immense peace and joy is what followed, just like we see in this story. And God has indeed made the impossible possible. I thought it was impossible. God obviously didn't. But He isn't done yet. I'm standing here as a priest of Jesus Christ, but there's still a lot of work that He needs to do within me. But it just keeps getting better and better. The more I'm able to let go of my darkness, my sinfulness, my wickedness, my pride, all the things that are holding me back from the Lord, the more that I'm filled increasingly with His peace and with His joy. And then a lot of people say to me, boy, you smile a lot, Father. You have a lot of joy. And I say, well, it comes from the Lord, just like we see with Mary. And so I'm going to share it, just like she goes out. Well, I'm trying to go out. I'm trying to share that joy with you because it's really contagious. And without a doubt, kind of behind the scenes now, Mary has played an enormous role all along, even preparing me before this, about 11 years ago when I finally dawned on me that the Lord wanted me to go in a different direction. But Mary was helping to prepare me long before that, helping me to become more open to God's grace in so many different ways, even when I wasn't looking for her. Which is often, actually. You get distracted, you think about this and that. But here she is, always there, working behind the scenes, like all good mothers do, right? Doing the motherly things that they do to help us along. And the beautiful things, often in silence, often we don't recognize them till later. Mary was doing that all along, and thanks be to God. Let us now return to one of Elizabeth's very wonderful questions in today's gospel passage. How does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She comes to us. Why don't we have to go to her? And why does she even bother with such sinners, with such wretches like me? You know, why doesn't she just say, get rid of this guy? What is this? Come on, this guy doesn't get it. Why? Because our Lord has specifically sent her to you and to me to be our mother, our spiritual mother. And she loves you very fiercely and intensely. It's really amazing, the more you realize what Mary's doing behind the scenes, how much she loves you, how much she's working to get this grace that the Lord has given her to channeling through her into your heart. It's really astounding. So accept your spiritual mother with great joy, just like she accepted the Lord. Unexpectedly, overwhelmingly, she accepted this great gift from the Lord with such great joy. And be not afraid as Mary brings you closer and closer to the Lord, to the flame of His love, which is kind of scary. You know, it means we're going to have to give up things. We're going to have to let go of our sins. It's not going to be easy. But look at the example of Elizabeth. who had this unexpected news. She's an older woman now. She's 6 months pregnant by the time Mary comes on the scene. She probably had a lot of questions, you know, what's going on here? But then the Lord comes. She recognizes the Lord is present within Mary's womb. She doesn't run away. She's not afraid. Rejoice. John the Baptist literally leaps in his mother's womb. And Mary, of course, with her great song of joy, the Magnificat. That's how we're called to respond to the Lord's promptings and his grace. But inevitably, this will involve conversion and transformation. And that's where we start to shrink back. But we know the bread and butter of Catholic life, confession and Eucharist, over and over. Confession regularly, Eucharist every Sunday and on holy days. That's the path. That's the main way. So it's going to be difficult, but it's going to be marvelous. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be beautiful. So trust in the Lord that he will indeed set you free and lead you to flourishing in the one vocation he is calling you to live out. One magnificent tool for doing this that I highly, highly recommend is called Total Consecration to Jesus Through Mary. Some of you may have heard of this. St. Louis de Montfort started this in the, I think it was the late 17th century, early 18th, somewhere around in there is when he was alive. And so it's come down through us in different ways throughout the years. And one easy way to engage is right now is called 33 Days to Morning Glory. It's done by Father Michael Gately. I highly recommend that. And I'm going to put out a flock note with some information. Some people were asking about that earlier today. But total consecration to Jesus through Mary is just a magnificent experience. The bottom line, though, brothers and sisters, however you respond to the Lord, hopefully you do generously, hopefully through Mary's intercession, just say yes, and God will take care of the rest.